Today our scripture reading is going to be from Luke 22, verses 1 through 30. If you will stand with me for the reading of God's word. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was with the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went out and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now until on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on this table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you here today. Way to brave the snow and the ice and all that. For a second here. Well, we are in the Gospel of Luke. We've been in the Gospel of Luke for a while, and we're starting into a new section of Luke. This is the section that's often called the Passion Narrative. And so that's why do we call it the Passion Narrative? It's from a Latin word, passio, which means to suffer. And this is the portion of Luke's Gospel where we see Jesus suffer and die. It's Luke chapters 22 and 23, occurs over a period of about 24 hours, and this is leading up to the conclusion of Luke's gospel, to the climax. And what we're going to see is that this all takes place at a very critical moment in history. The timing of this really matters. All of this is taking place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, a little bit of history. This all goes back to an event that occurred about 1,500 years before that. So in 1446, as most of you know, a group of about 2 million Israelite slaves walked out of Egypt. And it was a miraculous event that led up to that, or several miraculous events that led up to that, is God drew his people out of Israel. And to do that, to accomplish that, there were these 10 plagues. The 10 plagues of Egypt that God performed as a way of compelling Egypt to release the Israelites and to allow them to go. The very last of those plagues was the death of the firstborn son. And Pharaoh had stubbornly resisted God's command to release the Israelites. And so that last plague was the most severe, where every firstborn son in the land of Egypt died. And the way that God provided for the Israelites to not suffer that same fate themselves was he instituted the Passover lamb. And what happened there was, as most of you know, that God told each family to take for themselves a lamb that was 1 year old without blemish and sacrifice the lamb and apply its blood to the doorposts of the house, and that God would pass over that home and leave them unharmed. And so all of that event leads up to the Exodus as they leave. And God institutes two things for them so that they'll remember these events. And we still remember them today. The first of those was the Passover meal. And the Passover meal is when they would eat the lamb together that they have sacrificed for this night of Passover. And that would occur on the 14th day of the first month of the year, which was the month Nisan on their calendar. The second thing that he instituted was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to commemorate their swift exit from Egypt because they didn't have time for the bread to rise. They were supposed to quickly bake bread so that they had some supplies for their journey. And so for the next 7 days, they would celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that would commemorate what God had done in bringing them out of Egypt. And so these two events, the Passover meal, and then immediately following that for the next 7 days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So all of that is what's happening at this moment in the story. And by the time of Jesus and his disciples, they've been celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover meal for 1,500 years. Okay, we've been celebrating, I don't know how long it's been, 150 years or something like that, that Thanksgiving has been an official holiday in the U.S. Maybe it's longer than that. It goes back to the pilgrims, but there's a lot that has kind of built up around Thanksgiving for us. And so when we get to Thanksgiving, we all know, okay, you know, you got to put the turkey in this time in the morning, and you've got to make sure that you have all these supplies, and the grocery stores are stocking up on things for a month in advance. And there's all of these things that lead up to Thanksgiving for us so that we have this big meal together. And you invite your family over or friends or whatever. Well, for them, you know, this was a huge event. And in Jerusalem, huge crowds would gather for this event. And there were quite a few things that had to take place leading up to the Passover meal, leading up to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so just like Thanksgiving, you had to make these preparations. You know, one of the things that you'd have to do is if you're coming from out of town, you have to secure a room. You have to have a place for your group to meet. And so it was quite common for people to rent out a room and provide a place for your family or your group to come in and use their space. So you secure a place, you get some food, you go down to the marketplace, you find the food, you might have to buy a lamb if you didn't bring one with you. And then an interesting thing that had developed is between 2:30 and 5:30 in the afternoon, you would take your lamb to the temple courts and you would sacrifice your lamb right there at the temple between 2:30 and 5:30. And then you'd take your lamb back, and at twilight in the evening, you would have your meal together. And so when Luke 22:1 says, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near," which is called the Passover, we tend to think, okay, I don't know what that means. Okay, they were going to have a feast. This was a major event in Jerusalem. And so you should picture crowds. You should picture building anticipation. You should picture all the preparations that they have to do for this moment. And it's all coming together and leading up to what's about to happen. And so the first section that we have here is really, I'm calling it setting the table. Because you see two groups of people making preparations. So you have both the friends and the enemies of Jesus making preparations for what's about to happen. Now, the enemies of Jesus, the preparations that they're making, we read about in these first few verses. Let me just read it again, refresh our memory. "Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. And then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. And he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad, and they agreed to give him money. And so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Now, this is a pivotal moment in the story. This is really a turning point. Because for quite a while, the religious leaders have wanted to kill Jesus. And we've heard that mentioned several times in the story up to this point. But this is a turning point because at this point, Satan enters into Judas, we're told. And from this point forward, they have the means of doing this. Now, what's interesting is Judas is still held responsible for this act. So whatever it means that Satan entered into Judas, it doesn't mean that Judas was no longer involved, that like Satan took over and Judas was just a robot or something. Judas was still very much involved in betraying Jesus. It was still his moral responsibility that he did this. He still chose to betray Jesus. But somehow Satan is influencing and encouraging this along. Now, in a future week, we're going to look more at this betrayal. But I just want to point out at this part of the story, this looks like something that's happening outside of God's control. This looks really bad. It's evil, it's secretive, it's aimed at destroying Jesus, and yet all of this is happening according to God's plan. God knew that this was going to happen. Jesus knew this was going to happen, and he's going to make that clear in the verses that follow. He knew the timing of when his betrayal would be. He knew that it would be at the Feast of Passover. And so all of this is leading up. So we see all these preparations from his enemies. But look at what Jesus and his friends are doing. They're making their own preparations. So we see that in the verses that follow, starting in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, just a note on the timing of this. This would have been Thursday afternoon. Okay, so Thursday afternoon leads into the night of the Passover meal. And so on the Jewish calendar, the Jewish way of looking at time, they would count a day as being from sunset to sunset. That was a day. And so we typically think of day starting in the morning and going into the night. They would think of a new day starting that night leading into the next evening. And so the day of unleavened bread, the day of Passover, the beginning of this meal would take place at sunset on Thursday. And so it's through the night that then Jesus is betrayed. It's into the next day that then he gives his life on the cross as the perfect Passover sacrifice. And so that's kind of the timing of how this is all taking place. The timing was not an accident. This was very intentional, as we'll see. And Jesus is giving his disciples an opportunity to remember once more the imagery of the Passover. You know, they've celebrated this every year through their lives. And once more, he's giving them an opportunity to experience what this means. They go out, they purchase a male lamb without blemish. They take the lamb to the temple, and they kill the lamb with their own hands. They would have applied the blood to the doorposts of the house, just as they had been taught. They would eat the lamb, receiving the sacrifice for themselves. All of this imagery is built into this event for them. And so we see in these preparations both the enemies of Jesus and the friends of Jesus making their preparations, all leading up to the Passover meal. And what's interesting is how God, in his providence, is using both of those and bringing them together in this moment. And so that brings us to verse 14. And what we see there is the serving of the Passover meal. And this is a really important passage because Jesus takes this Passover meal that they've been experiencing for 1,500 years, and he completely reinterprets it for them. He creates something new out of the Passover meal. So let me read this again, and you guys have heard this. I just want us to refresh our memory of this once more. When the hour came, he reclined at table. When the hour came, pointing to the significance of this moment, this was the time. When the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I die. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. So what Jesus is doing is he's giving a new and a greater significance to this meal. They've taken this meal many times in the past. He's giving a new introduction to what this means. It's not just an opportunity for them to look back to Egypt anymore. It's going to be an opportunity for them to look back to something else that would happen, which is what Jesus was about to do. And so the bread is not just a reminder of when they had to hurry up and get out of Egypt, right? The bread is now his body, he says. This represents my body. He says, the cup, this is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. What he does is he takes this meal and he says, there's a new significance of this, and I'm actually creating something new for you. We call it the Lord's Supper. That phrase is over in 1 Corinthians 11. We call it the Lord's Supper, or sometimes we call it communion because it's something that we partake of together. It's a shared communal kind of thing that we do together. And so what I want to share is that in these few verses, Jesus gives us a lot in terms of defining what this is. And I want to look at a few of those things. So this next slide here is kind of a definition of what the Lord's Supper is intended to be. It's a physical reminder of two things. Okay, so the first one is the personal willing act of Jesus to give his life as the perfect sacrifice of the new covenant. And the second one is a reminder, physical reminder of our future fellowship with him. And so I just want to kind of talk through a few pieces of that. First, it's a physical reminder. Okay? And maybe that's really obvious. I don't know. But this is something physical that we do together, and there's something to that. It reminds us of the very real physical sacrifice that Jesus performed for us, right? He gave his life. And so just as we physically eat, this isn't kind of a mystical, you know, like in some kind of spiritual way, he gave his life. No, he physically gave his life, and we physically eat this bread and drink from this cup. It's also really personal. You know, anytime you have a meal with somebody, it's a very personal experience. But Jesus takes that up a notch. Listen to what he says. He says, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. And then he goes on and he says, this is my body which is given for you. And this cup which is poured out for you. He keeps bringing it back to this kind of relational piece. And so as followers of Jesus, this is for us. It's personal. And when we take communion, we're receiving Jesus for ourselves. And so that's why, you know, one of the things that we always say is that this is for Christians. This is for believers. And that's because what we're showing with the bread and the cup is that we personally are receiving the sacrifice of Jesus for ourselves. We have received this. We're reminding ourselves of how we have partaken of Christ for ourselves. The Lord's Supper also points to the idea that this is a willing sacrifice. Okay, so one of the things that we read is over in John's Gospel, John chapter 10, Jesus says these words. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." He says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father." So he's willingly doing this. And you see this here in Luke's Gospel, you know. He points out several times that he's planning on sharing this meal with them before he suffers. He says, "This is my body broken for you. This is the blood that is offered for you." And he points out, you know, he knows that the hand of his betrayer is right there with him. Like, none of this is happening outside of Jesus' knowledge. It's not going to be a surprise for him. It's going exactly as it has been determined. Another thing he says is that this is initiating the new covenant. Now, an interesting thing here, this is the first time the new covenant gets mentioned in Luke's gospel. It shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all right at this moment. So you have in the Old Testament, God making covenants with his people, but all of them pointing ahead. And they're all really, you know, what is it, 3/4 of your Bible is the Old Testament. And it's all pointing ahead to this new covenant that's going to come. And all of that anticipation, Jesus says, this is the moment. This is when the new covenant is being initiated, right here, in his blood. And so when Jesus goes to the cross and gives his life for his people, he is initiating the new covenant. It's a new era in God's plan of salvation that he's finally bringing them into and revealing for them. It's a major moment for them. And so just as the death of the firstborn son was covered over by the sacrifice of that Passover lamb, now our salvation is provided for by Jesus, which is why we do Sunday. That's why we gather on Sundays and we worship and we fellowship together, is because of what Jesus did for us, right? The Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance, right? We remember what he did. That's what we do each time. One of the things I think that's important to point out is what is it that we're supposed to think about during communion? What are we supposed to think of? What's supposed to be in our head as we're going through communion? Jesus points out at least two things here. One is a remembrance of his sacrifice. The other is this foreshadowing of what is to come. Okay, he says, "I'm not going to eat this meal again with you. I'm not going to drink of the vine. I'm not going to have any of this again until the kingdom." And it's this hint of what is to come. When we take communion, we say we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we're remembering what he did, and we're looking ahead to the future. It's both remembrance and it's hope. And so we think of these things as we do this. Two other things I want to point out in the Passover meal that are different than communion. Okay, so the first one is, in the Passover meal, the main event was that you would eat this meat, the lamb, you would eat together. Have you ever noticed that there's no meat in communion? That we don't have any meat when we gather for communion. Why is that? Why don't, you know, he's taking this Passover meal, and he's saying this, there's new significance to this, but he doesn't bring over the lamb part. And the reason for that is because Christ is the perfect sacrifice, right? And so when they would gather for Passover, they would kill a lamb, but we don't do that anymore. There's no need for an animal sacrifice. And if Jesus included meat in the imagery here, we might begin to think that there was something to the animal that was involved, but there isn't, right? That part's been provided for. And so instead of every year, all the people, each family having to kill an animal, now that's all been provided for once and for all. Christ's perfect sacrifice. Another difference is the timing of this. So Passover, like I mentioned, was the first month, the 14th day of the month. God initiated this sacrifice for them to do every single year and told them exactly how and when and what to do. They did it once a year. Have you ever wondered why we don't do communion once a year? Why don't we wait for the first month of the year and on the 14th day take communion? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered why is it that communion isn't a once a year kind of thing the way Passover was? Well, the reason for that is actually kind of spelled out in scriptures, and we also see it in the early church. And so I want to talk through why is it the Grace Church does communion every week? Okay, this seems like a good fitting moment to talk about this. Why is it that we do this every single week? And so first, that's based on what they did in the Bible, in the early church. And so I want to share just a few verses here. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this. This is the early church gathering together. This is the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people come to the Lord. It's an amazing moment. And then it describes this is what they started to do. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And so it lists these very distinctively Christian things that they would do. This is what they did when they got together. They would do these four things. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, which is their common bond that they have in Christ, breaking of bread and prayers. Now, the breaking of bread is not just referring to they had a meal together. This is referring to the distinctly Christian meal that they would have together where they would take the Lord's Supper. And so you see that again in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It's the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, it says, that Paul talked with them late into the night. That's that funny story about Eutychus falling out a window because Paul talked so long he fell asleep. Side note, there's a book on preaching, like how to be a good preacher. It's called Saving Eutychus, which I think is hilarious. Why did they meet on the first day of the week? Why were they getting together on the first day of the week? It says they gathered together to break bread, but why the first day of the week? Well, the first day of the week is Sunday, right? And that's not what they used to do in the Old Testament. They would gather on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. It was the seventh day. But when we come to New Testament times, they gather on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day. And the reason they would do that is because we have a new thing that we're celebrating, right? We're not celebrating the Sabbath when we get together. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So every Sunday when we get together, why Sunday? What are we doing? Well, we're remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus. It was on Sunday morning that Jesus rose from the grave. And so on Sunday morning, we get together, we worship the Lord, and break bread together, it says. Revelation 1:10 is a place where it points out that they had this phrase, the Lord's Day, right? John's talking about, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What day is the Lord's Day? That's Sunday. That's what they came to call it. One more passage that's important is 1 Corinthians 11. And 1 Corinthians 11, you've heard me read many times, and that's the passage where Paul describes what's been passed on to him, and he's describing communion. You know, I share with you what was presented to me, and he talks about communion there. And in that passage, there's five times that he uses the phrase, when you come together. And he's actually critiquing them in that context because when they came together, they were kind of selfish and they weren't waiting for each other in communion. And it was like, yeah, I gobbled up all the food before that guy got here and that sort of thing. And he's critiquing them. But what he says in the midst of that is that every time they got together, when you come together, you break bread. When you come together, you practice the Lord's Supper. And then he gives all the details about the Lord's Supper. And so what's assumed in that is that whenever you get together, you're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And so that was just a basic tradition that developed in the early church. This is how they did it. I want to share a couple other quotes for you. The first one is from a book, a document called the Didache. And the Didache is a really interesting little book. It was basically an early church how-to manual. Okay? So it was kind of like a guide for pastors, the pastor's guidebook. This is how you do church. And it gave lots of instructions on this is how you do church. It was written somewhere between 50 and 70 AD. Okay, so this is around the same time that the New Testament is being written. Okay, this is within about 20 to 40 years of when Christ died and rose again. This is really early, in other words. And this is what they say. They say, every Lord's Day, gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanksgiving after having confessed your transgressions. Isn't that interesting? That's what they were to do every time they gathered together. Listen to what Justin Martyr writes about 100 years later. Here's how he explains communion. He says, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the leader in like manner offers prayers and thanksgiving according to his ability, and the people assent, saying amen. I'm not sure what the wine, or I'm sorry, the water part is in there. I'm not sure why they brought water too, but they would break bread and wine and have wine. And that practice of partaking in communion on a regular weekly basis, that continues all the way up to the Reformation, okay, which is like more than 1,000 years. And so you can look at John Calvin, okay, who's writing in the 1500s. Listen to what he says. He says, we ought always to provide that no meeting of the church is held without the word, prayer, the dispensation of the supper, and alms. We may gather from Paul that this was the order observed by the Corinthians, and it's certain that this was the practice many ages after. Isn't that interesting? So for centuries, that was the practice of the church. And so why do we do these things? Well, because it seems that that was the intent of the apostles from the very beginning, is that the Passover meal is different than the Lord's Supper, right? It's rooted in the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper is. But Jesus was taking that and doing something new with it. And so we do this every week. As we gather together, we remember the resurrection of our Lord. We also remember how the Lord gave his life for us. Why is communion so important? It's a reminder of what Christ has done for us, and we need reminders. Okay, the last part I want to point out here is our place at the table. I just want to share a couple things about this. This is beginning in verse 21. We see Judas betraying Jesus. And in the midst of that, we get this amazing illustration of what it is Christ is providing for us. What is it that Jesus is doing for us? Let me begin here in verse 21. Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. And a dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. So, I mean, they're a little off course here, right? So Jesus is telling them, one of you is going to betray me. And now they're arguing about, well, I'm better than he is, you know. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the one that is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is not the one who reclines at table? But I'm among you as one who serves, he says. And you are those who stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Point out a couple things. The place that the disciples of Jesus have at this table, that place is undeserved, but freely given. Okay? They clearly do not deserve what Jesus is offering them. Judas is betraying Jesus, and then Jesus points out, you know, you who have stayed with me, excluding Judas, right, you who are staying with me are going to have a place at my table. Even though they're sitting there arguing about, you know, who's going to be the greatest, and they're vying for position and rank and all of that. Christ freely gives them a place at his table. All of this is foreshadowing for what's going to come much, much later. Revelation 19 describes the marriage supper of the Lamb and that feast that is to come when we will feast with Jesus. And our place at that feast is not something that we earn. We don't earn our way in there. Instead, it's freely given to us through Christ. I've known folks who don't feel like they can take part in communion. And the reason for that is because they feel like they need to be sinless first. If there's any sin in their lives, they don't feel like they can rightly come to partake in communion. There is an appropriate place for confession of sin. But the whole purpose of communion is to recognize we don't deserve to be at the table of Christ. The only reason we're able to is because of what he did for us. This sacrifice, this thing that he did for us, is providing the way for us to have fellowship with him. And so our place at the table is undeserved but freely given. The other thing I want to point out is following Jesus does come with great cost at times, but it also comes with incredible reward. You know, he talks about how they are the ones who have stayed with him in his trials, these disciples. And they did go through a lot. But what an incredible reward was awaiting them, that they would have the opportunity to be with Jesus, to experience perfect fellowship with him, that we will one day be at the marriage supper of the Lamb with the Lord, experiencing that. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." We don't want to ignore the cost of following Jesus, but man, what an incredible reward. What an amazing thing that it is that he offers us, that we can eat and drink with him in his kingdom. At this time, I want to invite the worship team and the servers to come forward. This is a really great time for us to take the Lord's Supper together. this is the passage where Jesus lays this out for us, and so we're going to take a moment, and we're going to once more remember these things. So much of the Christian life, I have found, is about a matter of emphasis. What are the things that we emphasize? And, you know, Christians can be weird at times. I think if we are honest with ourselves, Christians can be very weird at times. And it's usually when we end up emphasizing the wrong things. And they might even be good things, but we get overly focused on the wrong things. Why do we take communion every week? Well, one of the reasons is that it reminds us to emphasize the right things. Okay? If we want to emphasize something and we want to make sure that's the center of what we do, the center of our theology, it ought to be the gospel. It ought to be what Jesus did for us. And so rather than getting focused on peripheral things and caught up in the wrong things, we need to remind ourselves of these good things. And so let's remember once again what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's a reminder of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And it's a reminder that he's coming back, that he's coming again. And so as we take communion this morning, we're going to do what we always do. We're going to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have provided for us in Christ. Thank you for the free gift that you've offered us, that we can have a place at your table. And Lord, I think of how in Luke's gospel there are several meals that are mentioned where they gather together and they eat with Jesus. And Lord, what an incredible privilege it will be when we one day sit down across a table from our master and eat a meal with you, Lord. And we long for that day, Lord. Until then, Lord, we take this meal together to remind ourselves of these things. To remember what you did for us, that is the most important thing, Lord, that we don't look back to the Exodus, Lord. We look back to that moment when Christ died for us and then on the third day rose again. So, Lord, remind us of those things. And then, Lord, remind us of our great hope in you, that we will one day be with you, that you will drink from this cup and eat this meal with us again. And Lord, we long for that day. Thank you for these things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.